of His mercy and all of His love. With the pen of a writer can write every day. Even this world could never contain how I have been blessed.
Born in the winter, flowers in spring, laughter in summer, the changing of leaves. There's food on my table, a good place to sleep, clothes on my back, and shoes on my feet. Oh, I have been blessed. I have been blessed. God's so good to me. Precious are His thoughts of you and me. No way could I count them. There's not enough time, so I'll just thank Him for being so kind. God has been good, so good. Oh, I have been blessed.
Arms that can raise, a voice that can talk, hands that can touch, and legs that can walk, ears that can listen, eyes that can see. I have to praise Him as long as I breathe.
Amen.
Oh, I have been blessed. Fathers and mothers, they nurtured and raised. Brothers and sisters, memories made. Our pastor to lead us, the altar to pray, stripes that can heal, and blood that can save. Oh, I have been blessed.
I have been blessed. God's so good to me. Precious are His thoughts of you and me. No way could I count them. There's not enough time, so I'll just thank Him for being so kind. God has been good, so good. Oh, I have been blessed.
We live in a country, the greatest on earth, where the flag stands for freedom and what it is worth. She stands in a harbor, Miss Liberty calls. All have gave some, but some gave it all, so we could be blessed.
He's my shoulder to lean on when I am in doubt. The rock where He leads me. My shoulder to lean on when I am in doubt.
Yeah.
The rock where He leads me when I'm so overwhelmed. The place where He hides me under His wings. Not just a song, it's the reason I sing. Oh, I have been blessed.
I have been blessed. God's so good to me. Precious are His thoughts of you and me. No way could I count them. There's not enough time. So I'll just thank Him for being so kind.
and my glasses. I cleaned them real good before I came, but I can't even see out of them now. Amen. I'll tell you, I like it when the Lord comes, don't you? I like it. I said, the Lord always shows up because I bring him. I know he does, but it don't always show out. But boy, he has tonight. And I think we could probably go home and say we've been to missions conference already. Whew, that old man, whew. Told Brother Angel, sounded like one of those voices of yesteryear. Had the power of God on him. Wow. I like that. And I love to feel the presence of the Lord. And he is here tonight. And Brother Shelby, very, very impressive presentation. And Brother Lowe this morning, just bless my heart to see what these men are doing. You know, a lot of times you go to mission conference and there are some men that come in and, you know, you really wonder what they've been doing for, you know, 15 years. But boy, yet this morning and tonight, powerful, powerful. And I was looking at all those black Africans, and my heart breaks when just look at their faces. First time I went to Africa, I preached in a little hut out in Kawangware, which is a slum area of Africa. There's about 3 million people in Nairobi in slums. 6 million people in the town and the city, and 3 million of them are in slums. These people have come in from the bush and thinking they're going to do better, and they do worse. It's just unbelievable. We've waded through sewage and ditches to get to a church. Just running a ditch, running with sewage. And nobody there can afford deodorant. And first time I went over, I preached in a little hut about 15 by 20, and it was packed. And there was one door and one little window, maybe about 18 inches square. And they had a little made up the podium that we used there. And, the smell was just unbearable. Just unbearable. And I was choking. And I had to preach. Well, I was preaching, and I eased over to that little window and leaned up in the window and preached the rest of the way. Got through it. Did fine. But I left there that day, and we had 2 weeks to go and preaching in those little huts and things all around. Brother Shelby, that was in the slum. You know those 10-row buildings that they have there, and it was in one of them. I got in the car that day and I said, Lord, if you don't do something, I'm not going to make it. I said, you're going to have to help me. And I went in there the next day and I never even smelled it. There was no odor. I mean, and what odor there was didn't bother me a bit. And not since that day has that odor. I think it's the most wonderful smelling thing I've ever smelled. The odor, but the people. And their acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Brother Gomez was there with us in 2014, and we had graduation. Well, we only had 10,200 in church that day, and so Brother Gomez, of course, was just beside himself. He preached the morning message that day, and then we ate dinner. Brother Angel reminded me I had to translate lunch. And so we ate dinner. We killed several cows. And they make a mush like with rice and that meat from that cow. And Brother Oliver Reza, you all know Brother Oliver, he went with us several times. And he said the thing that amazed him most was how that they fed Well, when he went, there was only about 3,500 present that day. But he said in an hour, they fed that bunch without a bowl, a fork, a knife, or a spoon. He said, and Oliver's worked in that camp up there in the kitchen for years, and he was just flabbergasted at how quick we fed, and not we, but they. And, of course, they provide us with bowls and spoons and all that for ours. But they serve on banana leaves, and they serve that mush like on, and they eat with their fingers. So, it's just amazing to see what they do. But when Brother Gomez was there, 10,200 people. Now, our church will seat about 500 to 600. The rest of them were all over the property. They were sitting all around the building, and we had tents up and joint services going on in several places. And Brother Gomez, we had graduation, and there's 54 graduates from our Providence Baptist College there in West Kenya. We do these meetings every August. It's our West Kenya meeting that we have every year. And Brother Gomez preached the morning service. Well, 54 graduates. Brother Gomez had to shake 54 hands. And honestly, I'm not criticizing them, but darker skinned people around the world, their hands over there, they're just like puddled with sweat. And Brother Gomez shaking their hand when he got through. And, of course, it's not no deodorant, none in the whole place. And Brother Gomez is sitting over there, and they brought our food to us. Well, all of a sudden, he jumped up, and he runs toward the door just as fast as he can go, but he didn't make it. He just threw up right in front of the pulpit. He tried to make an excuse, but it was so funny. And he said, "Then give me something, I'll clean it." I said, no, we'll clean it up. So they cleaned it all up, but we laughed, I'm telling you. But thank the Lord, really, the Lord just helped me, and it doesn't bother me at all. And, hey, it would smell that way in this church if we didn't have deodorant. Amen. One fellow standing in church and said, "Somebody's deodorant's quit." The guy beside him said, "Ain't mine, I don't use it." But there's just the mission field is just an experience. And, people like us, Brother Shelby, myself, and these missionaries that go to these, we're just blessed. I mean, we're the life, the ride that I've had in the last 22 years has been, I could not explain to you what God has allowed me to do, to see, and to take part in. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to flash it all up on a big screen just like this so that everybody there can see it. And I couldn't explain it. We can't even paint the picture with pictures. I mean, you look at those pictures and God said, "Mine eye doth affect mine heart." And man, when you're there in the midst of that and you're experiencing all of that and you're seeing people with nothing, absolutely nothing. And you know what? That's the people that want God. That's the people that want the Lord. We're so blessed in America, we don't need Jesus. We don't need faith in America. We got insurance. we don't even need faith in America. We got fertilizer. And if it don't rain, we don't have irrigate. But in those places, they have nothing. And when they get saved, they have faith. They have faith. Man, you ought to go. Hey, everybody here ought to do your best to go to a mission field. And you ought to try your best sometime in your life to go to a third world country and see people that have nothing. I mean, nothing. Those people know slums of Nairobi. They may make, if they make $25, they go out and they try to get an odd job here and odd job there. And if they make $25 in a week, it's a miracle. $100 a month in those slums. And it's just, I mean, the way they live, there'll be 8 or 10 houses in those 10 row houses. That's just 10. And the slum lords that own those slums, and they rent to them for, you know, very cheap. But every 10 houses, there will be a set of toilets right in the middle that all 10 of those houses will use those toilets. And the city has built them out of cement. And then the city comes around and pumps them with a pump truck, just like a septic tank. But the place just, it reeks with the smell of those toilets. And Sister Gomez, Sister Kim, we would be in church from 9 o'clock in the morning until 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and we had to drive about 50 minutes to the church and about 50 minutes back to the hotel. Sister Gomez, we got 8 toilets at our church there, and Sister Gomez walked out there and started to go, and she decided she'd just wait until she got back to the hotel. And for 3 days, she waited until she got back to the hotel. And but a gracious soul. Sister Gomez never complained, never opened her mouth, never complained about one thing, and it was just a pleasure and a joy to have them with us. We take preachers with us. We hope that your pastor is going to go with us and see all of that. So tonight I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And you say, where in the world are you going to get missions out of Ecclesiastes chapter 11? Well, I'll tell you what, I can get missions out of Hey, if you're a missionary, you can get missions out of Genesis 1:1. I don't read the Bible without I get missions out of it, to tell you the truth about it. It's not hard to get a missions message, because the missions message are all over the Scriptures. I mean, just everywhere you look, it's all about missions. What's it about? It's about people getting saved. It's about people getting right with God. That's what it's all about. And, you know, if once you ever would dedicate your life, and it's so, look, you can work down at Sears, or you can work down at the mall, or God help you if you do, but you get mallitis when you work at the mall. But my nephew was going with a girl that worked at the mall, and he broke up with us. I said, why? And he said she had mallitis. But she worked in the beauty department, you know, the makeup department at Belk's, and she changed. But anyway, but no matter where you work, it don't matter what you do. You know, if once in your life that you would, you know, soul winning, a lot of you think it's Thursday night or it's Saturday morning. Soul winning is a lifestyle. And whenever you develop that lifestyle that you're a soul winner, and that's what's on your mind, you know, everybody you cross, every path you cross, you're trying to figure out how can I break the ice, and how can I tell these people about Jesus. That's one of the most wonderful things that ever happened to you. I know that when the Lord called me to preach, the reason He called me to preach was because I began to be a soul winner. And I was 28 years old. And the Lord, through my going out and starting to do something for Christ, He called me to preach. I believe He'd have called me to preach at 18 if I'd have been busy soul winning, but we didn't know how to win souls. We didn't know there's any such thing as a one-on-one soul winning in the South. You didn't know that. You didn't know how to take the Scripture and go through and lead somebody to the Lord. If you knew somebody's lost, you'd ask the preacher to go see him. Yeah, that's what people think, that the preacher's supposed to be the soul winner and everybody else is just supposed to sit around and maybe pray for him. But you know what? You know how we got people saved when I was growing up in church? You know how I thought people had to be in church to get saved. Or you could take a prayer meeting to their house and they could get saved. Now, if a preacher led them to the Lord, that could be anywhere, any place. But you know what? When I was a kid growing up, they'd get in the altar and get to praying. And I went to Boyce Crowe's funeral just a few weeks ago. And I remember my mama and the women of the church getting burdened for Boyce Crowe. And Boyce Crowe got burned real bad when he was 3 years old. And he was on a crutch and his leg was bent back just like that. And he wasn't handicapped. And one eye was out. But my mama and my mama and daddy, they were pretty good friends with Boyce Crowe. And my mama got a burden for Boyce Crowe and got the ladies of the church to start praying for him. And I remember them in the altar. I remember seeing my mama and seeing those ladies in the altar just crying, looking up to heaven and saying, "Oh, God, save Boyce Crowe." Boy, wouldn't it be good if the church got a burden like that today. And you know what we did one Sunday night after church? They'd been in the altar praying for them, and they got that burden so heavy that there's about 25 cars pulled up in Boyce Crowe's yard at 9:15. I mean, here come the whole church, man. I mean, just everybody came to Boyce Crowe's house. And I remember we went in Boyce Crowe's house, and you know what? That night, Boyce Crowe got saved. And you know, he's one of the best Christians I've ever known. He died at 93 just a few weeks ago. One of the best Christians I've ever known in my life. But why? Because somebody got burdened for him. Because somebody was burdened for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had a man in my church, and he'd say, "Preacher, pray for me that I'd get a burden for souls. Pray for me." He'd say that all the time. "Pray for me that I'd get a burden for souls," because our church was we believed in soul winning. We emphasized soul winning. Started the church in 1974 with me and my wife and two daughters, and the church was built within 3 years. We were in a 6,500 square foot brand new building with 3 acres of property because we were soul winners. We had 125, 130 people in 3 years in that brand new building. Why? Because we were soul winners. It makes a difference. And I prayed when I started the church. I said, "Lord, would you fill my church with Yankees?" I did, brother. I prayed to God, "Give me all the Yankees you'll give me." You know why? Southerners are laid back. We like to drink tea and lay in the shade. Sweet tea. Huh? Now, I have to drink unsweet tea now. I can't even stand sweet tea. But, man, Southerners got to have their sweet tea. Y'all know what that is, do you? Huh? Yeah. You drink sweet tea here? Yeah, a Cracker Barrel? Amen. But you know what? Yankees will work. And I was in church in Florida with a bunch of Yankees and Bible school with a bunch of Yankees. Man, they'd work. And I prayed for a bunch of Yankees. And you know, that the first people that started coming in my church, 50% of them is Yankees. Moving in from out of town, man. And we had some soul winners. But you know what? Praise God. Hey, church, you ought to have a burden to be a soul winner. And it ought to be just... You know, when he said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Did you know there's only one provision for an altar under grace? Right there. Or somewhere presenting your body. That's the only provision for an altar under grace. Under the law, there was the altar in the temple, the tabernacle. And they had to kill them year after year after year after year. And the Lord said, "Hey, I completed that. I satisfied that. You don't have to kill another animal. Don't have to be any more bloodshed. I shed God's blood, and therefore the altar satisfied." And He said, "All I'm asking you is to present your body a living. Ain't that good? He said, I died for you. Would you just live for me? That's the only provision for an altar under grace. But there is a provision, and that's you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, and that's not W-H-O-L-L-Y. That's comma, H-O-L-Y, comma, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable. Hey, I'm telling you today, the gospel. Let's read this verse tonight, all right? He says in verse chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes in verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, when I was a teenager, we had a lot of names for money. We called it cabbage. Some of you folks my age, you know all about that. We called it dinero. We called it moolah. And, I mean, we just had all kind of names for money. And, you know, as teenagers, I remember, I'm so old that I remember that when the word cool meant neither hot nor cold. I remember when hippie meant you had big hips. I remember when grass was something you mowed. I remember when weed was something that we pulled out of the garden. You see, I'm old. But we did use the word cool. And you were cool if you knew strange names for money. So he said, cast your bread. You know one of the names that we used? Mostly, game bread. That was dollars. That was money. Gain greenbacks. Wait, gain bread. So, he said, cast your bread upon the water. Now, I've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes here tonight. And I'm going to try to just use it as an illustration to you. What is that? Okay, you can eat it. It's good. And I wash my hands for church. All right? Hey, he said, cast your money. Now, I want you to look over in the book of Revelation, chapter 17. And I want us to look at what we're talking about tonight. And he said, and there came one of the 7 angels, which had the 7 vials, in verse 1, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon the waters. Now, he said the great whore that sitteth upon the waters. Now, the Bible translates itself. Let's go over to verse 15 and watch this translation of verse 1. Now, you read over in Revelation 13, 1, and that beast comes up out of the water. That's not peoples and tongues and tribes and nations, as this says right here. That's the Mediterranean Sea. Came up out of the sea, the beast, during the tribulation period. And he said, saith unto me in verse 15, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So, if he said there in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1, for you to cast your bread upon the waters, what's he talking about? Cast your money upon the world. Because the world is dying and going to hell. But what is a blessing, he says, and not many days it shall return. Boy, what a principle. What a blessing in the Word of God that you cast your bread upon the water and not many days it will return. You know what? You're sitting in America, the land of the free and the home of the brave. You're sitting in America, the blessed, the most blessed nation that's ever been on the face of God's earth. Why are we so blessed? We have been the most missionary-sending nation in the world. Now, I've heard missionaries give statistics and say that America is now number 10 in sending missions. Where'd you get your facts? If America wasn't sending missionaries around the world, there wouldn't be very many missionaries around the world. The Mexico is sending quite a few missionaries. The Philippines is sending quite a few missionaries. But nobody is sending the missionaries that America is sending around the world. And I thank God that we are a mission-sending nation and have been for 200 years. And that's why you're sitting here with money in your pocket, with a black suit on and a beautiful dress on, and you ladies will be able to go buy you a pair of boots for the winter just real soon. My wife said they were wearing them this morning at home. It was so cold. But you know why you're blessed? Because we have been the nation that's cast our bread upon the tongues, the tribes, the kindred, and the peoples. That's why we're blessed. I travel around the world. I don't see missionaries from other nations. I see missionaries from the United States of America. Hey, don't try to pull that on me. We're still the sending nation. We're still casting our bread upon the water. And thank God for the independent fundamental Baptist movement across this nation, because this independent fundamental Baptist movement is, and it's a movement, it's a movement. It's one at a time. God, hey, this whole thing of missions, this whole thing of soul winning, it's one at a time. It's a movement. It's a movement. You follow through the book of Acts, it's a movement. And I'm glad that I'm part of that movement. I'm glad for the day that I got into the fundamental independent Baptist movement. I'm a Baptist from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. Thank God for the independent Baptist movement. Are we perfect? No, we're not perfect. No, but I'm glad that I can identify with Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais, Illinois. I'm glad I can identify with Community Baptist Temple in Akron, Ohio. I'm glad for the friends that I have in this movement. I'm glad for Terry Angel, my friend. I'm glad that he's my friend. Why? Because he's my kind. That's why. And I hang around my kind. But there's peoples, nations, and tribes, and tongues all around the world that's never, never heard. Will you be one of those that will just cast your bread upon the waters? You know how you do? You know why we're having this missions conference? So you'll cast your bread upon the waters. So that there's people that these men and women are going to, and they can't go without somebody sends them. I had a friend one time that went to Honduras, had $20 in his pocket, and he took his family, his whole family, to Honduras with $20 in his pocket. Stayed about 4 years. Now, I reckon I don't have that kind of faith. But he went down to the airline in Atlanta, Georgia. He lived down in Warner Robins, Georgia. Went to the airline, and this has been back in the 40s. And he went to the airline, and he said to the lady at the counter, he said, I want 4 tickets to Honduras. And she said, that'll be so-and-so. He said, I ain't got no money. She said, well, I can't give you any tickets without money. He said, well, God told me to go to Honduras, and he told me to come down here to Dutch Royal Airlines and get a ticket to Honduras. 4 tickets for me and my wife and 2 kids. And she said, well, you can't go to Honduras without any money. He said, well, God told me to. And at that time, he told her, he said, You get the manager, you get the owner of Dutch Royal Airlines on the phone. And she did. And she said, I can't call him. He said, yeah, you can, because God said you could. She called him up and said, there's a man here that wants to go to Honduras. He's got a wife and two kids, and said he wants a ticket. And she said, well, sell it. He said, sell it to him. She said, he ain't got no money. And he said, what? And he said, give me that phone. And he got that phone and he said, sir, God told me to come down here to Dutch Royal Airlines in Atlanta, Georgia, and get four tickets for me and my wife and two kids to Honduras. And he said, well, put the young lady back on the line. And he said, ma'am, I ain't going to tell God what to do. Give the man four tickets. He went and stayed 4 years in Honduras. Hey, that's faith. That's faith. You know what? The man just gave himself. He had just totally given himself to God. All his bread was cast upon the water. And what did God do? He took care of him. So the waters are peoples. Now, I want to talk about this just a few minutes, that if you'll cast your bread upon the water, God will take care of your personal care. You know what? I just years ago decided I was going to cast it on the water. Me and my wife don't even take vacations. We don't. I'm on a permanent vacation. Man, I board airplanes, go to Lebanon, preach for 2 or 3 weeks, start a church, train people, get on an airplane, get on an airplane and come back Paris Air, whatever the plane is there, and me and Brother Smith get stranded in Paris overnight in a beautiful hotel, and they feed us for free. Our connection didn't make. And I said, Richard, I'm going to the Eiffel Tower and the Arch of Triumph. I don't know what you're going to do. We went out and got in a taxi. I went down to the desk and I said to the lady, everybody in Paris talks like this, like Donald Trump. He's got to have French roots. But you know what? Everybody talked like that. And I asked the lady at the desk, I said, could you get me a English-speaking taxi driver? She said, no one in Paris. No taxi driver in Paris speaks English. I said, okay. How would I say to the taxi driver, I want to go to the Eiffel Tower? She said, Eiffel Tower? I said, okay. We went and got in the taxi, Brother Richard Smith and myself. And he said, eh? I said, Eiffel Tower. He said, eh? I said, Eiffel Tower. He said, okay. He took us down to the Eiffel Tower. We get out and we visit the Eiffel Tower and the Arch of Triumph. And man, I'd seen newsreels about those soldiers marching through that Arch of Triumph after World War II. And boy, that always just fascinated me. Now we went and seen that, and we went to the Eiffel Tower, and what a fascinating place. And went top of that thing in the most beautiful city with colors and the water and the buildings you've ever seen. And what I need the vacation? God just provides them for me. Got back in the taxi and I asked her, I said, how would we get back to the Holiday Inn? She said, Holiday Inn, Airport. So I got in the taxi and he said, eh? I said, Holiday Inn, Airport. He said, eh? I said, Holiday Inn, Airport. He said, okay. So we got back to the airport. Amen. But hey, living is fun. It's just a lot of fun in living. But you know what? He'll take care of your personal care if you'll just cast your bread upon the water. Your money upon peoples and tongues and tribes and nations. How do you do that? You get a little envelope out of the back of the pew there every week that says missions, or on your offering envelope, and it says missions in general and all of that stuff. And you fill it out and you put a missions offering in there. And you're casting your bread upon the water. How's it going to come back? It's going to come back in personal care. Let me illustrate. I was over with Brother Mark O'Donnell at Community Baptist Temple in Akron, Ohio. Great church. Man, they've just bought a big dinner theater. Looks like a civic center. God's blessed them so. And I was preaching, and I was illustrating about my wife and I. When I'm home, she'll call me, and about 1:30 we go to lunch, and we have dinner. Amen. But we'll go out and we'll eat, and I start back, and Starbucks is on the right on the way back, and I was telling this story there at Community Baptist Temple and Missions Conference. And I said, every day I come back and I get right there at Charlotte Street, and Starbucks is just right down there, and my steering wheel starts doing this. And I go down there and pull in, and sugar-free vanilla latte is the best thing you ever. Whew, Lord, have mercy. And I pull in there and I go in and get it, and give them almost $4. And I got to thinking, 5 days a week, $20 a week is $80 a month. And I think it was the Holy Ghost, because I sure wouldn't have thought it. Said, you could give $80 more a month to missions and wouldn't even miss it. Guess what? My steering wheel still goes like this, but the Holy Ghost helps me to fight it. And I go on back to the offices. Well, I told that story over there at Brother O'Donnell's church, and the singles wanted to take me out to eat on Sunday night after church. Well, we went out to eat and had a ball. I just love young people. Love to be with them. We just had a ball laughing and telling them they wanted to hear some funny missionary stories. And I sat there at the table, and there's about 30 of them. And long about the end of it, they come over and they laid down in front of me a stack of Starbucks gift cards about that high. I'm still drinking Starbucks. Sugar-free, vanilla lattes. And ain't cost me a penny. Huh? Does God take care of your needs if you'll cast your bread upon the water? He sure does. And hey, it's just life's experience. It just happens all the time. Luke 6, hey, in Philippians 4:19, he said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Is that a promise? Yeah, it sure is. And he also said in Luke 6 and verse 38, he said, give. That's moolah. That's bread. And he said, give. And it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall the world give to your bosom. Mm-mm. It said, men shall give to your bosom. Now, there were some girls involved in them Starbucks gift cards. So there was some boys and some girls in their 20s that, hey, took care of my, not only took care of my wants. I mean, that's just something extra. I don't have to have Starbucks to live. No. But it was my wants. God will take care of, he'll take care of you personally in so many ways. Shall men give to your bosom? I was in the Philippines a number of years ago, and I had one of those things on my foot that kept me from coming here for two times. And, you know, shoes are bad to wear ulcers. I'm diabetic, and they're bad to wear ulcers. You see this ugly thing right here? It's ugly, but I don't get ulcers. Hallelujah. So I don't care about ugly. I used to go for style. Now I go for comfort. Amen. When you get older, you don't worry about style. You just worry about comfort. Amen. I used to like two-door hardtops and to roll all the windows down and glass-packed mufflers blasting down the street. Today, I like Escalades. And I thank God. Hey, let me tell you, I found out a long time ago, you can buy a 5-year-old Cadillac cheaper than you can buy a Chevrolet or a Ford. And I'm, God, give me an Escalade. I had it here last time I was here. And you know what? I bought that thing cheaper than you could buy a Chevrolet or Ford. I'm not dumb. Hey. God will supply. Do you know what? God gave me that thing $10,000 under book. Because a man was going through a divorce. He was a millionaire. And his wife had his bank account locked. He had no money. And he just needed some money. And I said, I'll give you some. Praise God, I got in that thing and I went down the road. I drive down the road shouting hallelujah all the time because I'm riding in comfort. That's what you need when you get old, comfort. And it's an Escalade truck. Can you beat that? Amen. But listen, I'm telling you, God will supply. I was in the Philippines. We went up a river. We had to leave the hotel about 1 o'clock in the morning and drive about 5 hours and get there by the time the tide came in so we could get in a little motorized canoe and go up the river. And we was going to start a church back up there. We had to ride about 45, 50 minutes up that river. Went back in there and they were waiting on us at like 8 o'clock in the morning, and we had church. 93-year-old man got saved. Well, we were going to start a church back in there. That's why we went. We were casting our bread upon the water. We came out too early. The tide hadn't come in. The canoe with outriggers bogged down. There we sat. What are we going to do? I said, we're going to get out and walk. I had to walk through the what little bit of river was there then, walked over and there was pure mud on the side and I had an open sore on my foot. By the time we walked an hour in that mud and got to the vehicle, my foot was already swelling. By the time we got just a little ways down the road, it looked like a football. And I said, oh Lord, I can't even wear my shoe. I'll never get back to the United States. And so we had to fly it home the next day. And so we went down and I said, Sammy, I said, is there a store around here that sells orthopedic supplies? And he said, well, Mercury Drug Store is the only thing. And went to Mercury Drug Store and I asked them for a Velcro shoe. And they said, we don't know what you're talking about. You know, the post-op shoes with the Velcro and all that for large feet. I had a large foot. It wasn't deflate. You can ask Tom. It wasn't deflate. And so I said, where's the orthopedic hospital? He said, well, there's one right down here. We were in Manila, and so we went down to the orthopedic hospital. Went in there, and I sent Brother Joe Morrell, who was working with us at that time, and I said, go in there and ask them if they got a post-op shoe. He went in there, and he came back and said, they ain't never heard of it. So I said, oh, come on, they got to have a post-op shoe in an orthopedic hospital. What are they doing? They do surgery on people's feet. And I stuck my toe in my shoe and drug it in there. And I went up to this girl and I said, you have a post-op shoe, a Velcro shoe? I said, I have a problem, you can see. And she said, I don't know. And I said, is there a doctor in the house? She said, right there's three. Went over and asked them. They didn't know what I was talking about. I said, where's surgery? They said, go right around the corner right there, and right there's a window right there. You'll see there's surgery. I went around and asked the girl at the window. She didn't know what I was talking about. And so I just walked back into surgery, walked around, and there's three nurses in a room wrapping people's feet and taking care of just had surgery. And I said to those nurses, I said, I said, you see my problem? They said, woo, yeah, you got a problem. And I said, I need a post-op shoe. You know those Velcro shoes that you put on people after they had surgery? They said, we don't have. And I said, what do you put on people's feet? They said, nothing. We wrap them. And one nurse said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. She said, sit down. I sat down. And she went away. A few minutes, she came back with a box about that big. You know, when the volcano went over and closed Clark Air Force Base, and the United States sent tons of supplies. She set that box down in front of me and opened it up, and there's 12 size 13 Velcro shoes in that box. They ain't a person in the Philippines wears a size 10. And I got one of them out. I took the insole out of my shoe and I put in it, and I put my foot in there, and it wrapped up perfect. I had a way to walk on the plane and get back to the United States. Did I say, did the Word of God say that if you'll just cast your bread upon the water, He'll take care of you personally? That was God taking care of this missionary. Now, number two, God will take care of your ministry needs, men. God will take care of your ministry needs if you personally will just cast your bread upon the water, and not many days it's going to return to you. I'm sorry I don't have any peanut butter. But you know what? Let me just illustrate for just a few minutes and I'm going to be through. You know, 22 years ago I went to Egypt. I didn't go on a mission trip. I would never go on a mission trip because I was scared to death God would call me to missions. I wanted nothing. I didn't want it. I didn't want it. We supported missions. We loved missions. We had missions conferences. But I was not going to the mission field on no trip because I was scared to death that if I went, I'd be ruined. Make a long story short, I went to Egypt, not as a missionary. I went there as a representative of Congressman Charles Taylor of the 11th Congressional District in Western North Carolina to see if I could meet with the governor of Alexandria and get two churches open the government had closed because a young 22-year-old Muslim lady had gotten saved. And they closed the churches, put Brother Boutros Faltus in jail for 5 days. He miraculously got out, but they asked me if I'd go as a representative of the congressman, went through the embassy, had all the credentials of Congress. I was actually a representative of the Congress to see if we could get those churches open. Well, they wouldn't open them. The governor wouldn't open them. Ended up meeting with Osama El-Baz, who was the chief of staff for President Mubarak, and he said, we will open your churches. It's a long story, and it's a wonderful story about God's power and God's moving in missions. But when I came home, I was ruined. I'd get down to pray, and all I could see was Egyptian faces. I'd see those people in church, and we preached in several churches while we were over there, and I'd just see their hunger for the preaching, hunger for the gospel. I was ruined. As we say in the South, I was ruined. I could not go a day. I couldn't go an hour without seeing these Egyptians and seeing their crying and their hunger for Christ. And so I started helping plant churches in Egypt. In those days, I was still pastoring. I was doing my best to help raise money to plant churches. At that time, we could start a church with a pastor in Egypt for $100 a month, and we can still do that today. We support them for 3 years at $100 a month. at the end of 3 years, we don't support them anymore. They got to get enough people to support themselves. And I'll tell you a little more about that later. But, you know what? I started going to Egypt on a regular basis. Started going over and preaching in conferences and in churches. And God let me actually lead people to God. Let our guide, we would take sometimes 15, 18 preachers, and we'd get a tour service to handle our bus and everything. And I actually led the guide on the tour bus to the Lord. And that's another story that's very interesting. But, you know, just started dealing with them. Well, I realized I could not do this and pastor too. So I resigned my church in January of 1996. And I went full time in what I'm doing now. Starting churches, planning churches, assisting national pastors. Well, let me just tell you how God worked in this. I made no plans about anything. I would go into a country, and we were working in Egypt, and we'd help plant 28 churches in Egypt. A Bible college there, Providence Baptist College, is there in Alexandria, Egypt today. But things slowed down in Egypt. We ran into a little snag there and had to slow down a little bit. And I thought, well, that's all we are with IBOM. And we'd already organized IBOM, and Dr. Richard Smith had come with me. And I thought, what are we going to do? And I thought, well, I've always had a burden for the Philippines. And so I said, I'm going to the Philippines. Well, it just so happened that a man came in my office that was sort of had a ministry over there with five churches. He came in my office and wanted to meet with me, called me, and he came from Chattanooga, drove over to my office, and him and his wife came in and said, I would like to merge our five churches into IBOM. I said, well, I don't know. He said, I'm going to go over and look and see what the situation is. Well, I landed there, and first thing you know, I was this deep in Philippine politics, and I backed out of that thing and said, no. And, you know, we thought we might have a central church that we could start planting churches out of. Well, I met a man there named Sammy Medina. And while I was there, Sammy Medina came to me and said, can I come with IBOM? He had started a little church up in a little shanty up in Santa Maria Bulacan. It was a shack. I mean, it was just pieced together and put together. He's running about 30 people. And he said, can I join IBOM? And I said, you're a member of the organization? I said, no, I won't even talk to you about it. I said, no, we're not proselyters. We don't come and take people from other organizations and try to start our own. Well, he wrote a letter and resigned, and several months later, he came back when I was over there, and he said, I've resigned from the group, and I'd resigned several months ago, and I wrote him a letter. I did everything the right way, and I even checked with the leader that came to my office, and he said, yeah, he did everything right. And so I said, okay, Sammy, we'd like to work with you. Since that time, I didn't search for him. I didn't seek for him. God put him in my path. And since that time, we have started 32 churches in the Philippines. Sammy Medina is our boots on the ground. We have a central church in every country that we work in. And all of our pastors are mission pastors for 3 years until they become indigenous and they answer to that pastor in that country. I didn't search for Sammy Medina. He came searching for me. This is the way God has worked in every field that we're in. I'm talking about ministry needs. Ministry needs. Did you know that I went into Kenya? Man asked me to go preach with him. He's having a conference down there in Kenya, open air meeting, out in the slums of Kawangware. And they built up a platform about that high, and got a generator and some speakers, and three ladies, a trio, come out there and start singing, and there's so many people walking by you in those slums that within 30 minutes there'd be 1,000 people standing there in that field. They walk in droves, don't they, brother? And for 3 nights we went in there and they'd start singing. I'd get up and preach. And man, I'm telling you what, there would be hundreds of them come and profess Christ. You said, do you really get saved? I don't know. I'm going to let God sort them out. You can criticize you want to. Hey, I'm going to have a crusade in any field I can have a crusade in, and I'm going to make an invitation, and if they come, praise God, they come. Now, I'm not going to get so worried about it that I don't do those things. No, but you know what? For 3 days, I mean, went over there 1 year, 2 years, and then I met a guy there, and we started. He had a church there in Cowanguari, and we were going to help start some churches out of there. And so I preached in his church one Sunday morning. Over there on the front seat, on the corner against the wall, a fella came in, sat down there, dressed in one of those suits that they wear there, no ties, just looked like a uniform. And he came up to me after church and he said, my name is Anthony Ekekol. And he said, God, I have pastored down south of Nairobi for 7 years. And he said, God has called me to West Kenya to start a church in my hometown of Malaba. He said, I need some help. And I checked him out, talked to everybody, found out that he had a good reputation, and I said, I'll help you for $50 a month. He went over to West Kenya. Well, started talking to him on the phone. He'd done started one church there in Malaba and done started another church. And done started another church within just months. And I said, I need to go check this thing out. Got on a plane, went to Kenya, and flew over to Eldoret, drove 3 hours to Malaba, and saw what was going on. I said, we need to do something here. Today, in Kenya, in West Kenya and East Uganda, through the leadership and the working with Anthony Ekekol, whom God sent to me, we have started 82 churches. I was able, with Dr. Gomez, telling the preacher yesterday, I was able with Dr. Gomez, we drove about 45 miles or 50 to dedicate 3 churches on the way, and I was able 18 times. Isn't that 50 miles? Say, Brother Gomez? See that church building right there? Wasn't there 5 years ago. See that church building right there down the road a little ways? Wasn't there 3 years ago. 18 times. I didn't seek out Anthony Ekekol. Anthony Ekekol sought me out. You know what God said? He said as plain as day, cast your bread upon the water, and not many days it'll come back. You see, the ministry needs. Oh, listen, brother Anthony Ekekol, and brother Francis DeLeva in Nairobi. We just started Providence Baptist Bible Institute in Nairobi. We've started in that Nairobi area. Out in Monanza, we started 6 churches. In Nairobi, we've got 1 started. But, you know, we've been praying for a church in Nairobi for all these years. Brother, I went in 1999, the first year you went. That's the first time I ever went to Kenya. But Brother Francis DeLeva, we went into the airport. And man, I was so tired when we got there. You know that old tarmac and that old ramp you used to have to go up there about that steep, about 45 degrees, and man pulling the old carry on. And my legs were like rubber. We'd been flying for 18 hours or something like that, and my legs were like rubber. And I was dreading the carousel, and I was dreading having to get my luggage off. Got there. Well, we walked into the airport, and one of the airport officials and this tall black guy meets us there. Take us to the carousel. Well, this black guy, he's a young fella, 6'3", maybe. He got our luggage off of the carousel, put it on we called it a buggy down south, you know what that is. And you called a cart up here. But put the luggage on the cart and rolled the cart, put it in the car. Man, I gave him a couple of bucks and said, thank you. Got in the car and said, whew, boy, that was a blessing. Well, on downtown in a hotel, we's having service. They have service every day in Nairobi, in places all around. You see Bible studies sitting out on lawns and all that at lunchtime, and they're having a service in this hotel. Well, there's about 75 or 80 people in there, young people, come in and work in around town in the offices, and they had a service in there every day at lunch. Well, I preached those 3 days. They just about preached me to death, man. I mean, they was singing back to me and hollering at me and all that, and they just zapped me. But the last day, I walked back, and about 15 minutes before I got through preaching, there's a young man came in and sat down on the back row. And I finished preaching. I went back there in a hurry to try to shake everybody's hand. Last day, they had to hurry back to work. And he stood there and waited. And he came up to me and he shook my hand. And he said, you remember me? I said, no. He said, I loaded your luggage at the airport. And then I talked to him a minute. And I said, he told me his name is Francis. I said, Francis, are you saved? He said, no, sir. And I said, don't you want to be? And he said, that's what I came for. We bowed down beside an old metal chair there, preacher, and Francis got saved. Well, I'm going to make that short. We, under the leadership of Francis in Nairobi, have now started 7 churches. God called him to preach. I taught him the Bible on the phone about 1 hour a week, and the man learned Bible faster than any man that I've ever taught Bible. But I didn't seek him. He sought me. Hey, I'm telling you, if you'll just cast your bread upon the water, not many days, it will return. All of this ministry that we're in, everywhere we've been, everywhere we go, is exactly the same way. Hey, cast your bread. Give your money. Give it to the cause of Christ. Give it to those who have never heard and will never hear. Never hear without Brother Smith and without Brother Shelby. And hey, I'm telling you, they'll never hear. So cast your bread upon the water and just watch God bring it back. Bring it back. I was preaching a missions conference in Kentucky. I'd been gone from home for over 3 weeks. Monday morning, I was in a hurry to get home. I was flying through the mountains between Knoxville, Tennessee and Asheville, North Carolina. I was doing about 80 and 85 going through there. Tractor and trailers, I mean, man, just vroom, vroom. And I had a blowout. And I barely went between those tractor and trailers. Pulled over on the curb. There wasn't no room between that big cement barrier and the line. My car was against that barrier, and there's about that much room. And I looked out, and I looked at this, and I said, they ain't going to fit. And it was my left rear tire. It was flat. Well, anyway, I finally got out. Man pulled up in a big old yellow truck, state truck. He jumped out. I was getting my jack out of that thing. I was driving a Windstar van at the time. Got my jack out, getting it out. And he said, I'll put that hypocrite jack up and let me get you a jack. He got a jack out of that big state truck. He changed my tire, was putting the spare in the rear. And I said, I'd ask him his name. I said, Jack, would you go to heaven if you died right now? And he just went, He said, why'd you ask me that? I said, I generally try to ask everybody I see that if I can. He said, oh, my Lord. He said, I'm a church member, been a church member 35 years. I got a 17-year-old daughter that got killed in a car wreck, and I don't know if I'll ever see her again. She is a wonderful Christian. I led Jack to the Lord right there. Hey, cast your bread upon the water. You know what? Just buried Jack about 6 months ago. That's been at least 15 years. And about once a month, Jack would drive by our offices. He'd come in and lay down an envelope. And every time, there was some need that I needed that $1,200 or $1,500 he laid down. He told me later, he said, I have a rental property, and all that rental property money goes to your ministry. Cast it. Wow. Jack Laney told everybody in Western North Carolina that Wendell Runyon saved him at the mile and a half marker on the mountain between Tennessee and Asheville. Hey, that's just a little, that's just a few little things that's happened in my life that I cast my bread upon the water. And it returns. Let's bow our head. Cast your bread upon the water. Missions conference. What's it for? Well, it's just because the preacher wants to have mission conference. Not hardly. It's because your preacher is burdened for souls around the world that will never, never, never hear. These men and women and children aren't doing what they do just because they don't have anything to do. They're doing it because God has given them a burden that there's people dying and going to hell. When God put the burden of missions upon my heart and those Egyptians and me praying and seeing their face, that was God putting the burden in my heart. Most of you are sitting here tonight and you got a pocketbook or a wallet full of bread. Yeah. You got a pocketbook. You got a bank full of bread. There's people here that could raise your faith promise and never miss it. You never even know you've done it. There's other people here that it's a real sacrifice for you to fill out that faith promise card. But yet year after year you filled it out. And year after year that bread has returned. Cast it upon the waters. Cast it upon the nations, the tongues, the tribes, and the people, and it's always returned. You've never been short. Oh, yeah. I'm not saying you won't run into financial trouble. But you know what? God sustains you all these years. And some of you have stories you could tell that would blow our minds how that the first time that you started Faith Promise and you went to work and suddenly got a raise. Suddenly got a promotion. Hey, cast your bread upon the water. Not many days, it'll return. Let's stand. You might be here tonight and you might be unsaved. You don't really know what I'm talking about God's provision. But you might really know that you are lost, that you would go to hell if you died right now. With heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anybody here that would raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I would go to heaven. I'm not sure I'm saved." Would you just lift your hand? I'm going to say a short prayer right now and I'll pray for you. Lift your hand and say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know I'd go to heaven. Some missionary needs to come see me. Somebody needs to come tell me about the gospel." All right. Now, church member, Christian, cast your bread upon the water. Cast your money upon peoples and nations and tongues and tribes, and it will, in a few days, return to you. While the pianist plays, do you need to come and surrender that bread tonight? You need to come surrender your wallet? Hey, you can surrender your wallet. If you don't surrender your heart, hey, it won't last. You'll give a couple of months of faith promise, but if you don't surrender your heart, it'll never last. It'll never last. Hey, Christian, do we believe the Bible? Do we believe what God says? Have I given you absolute proof tonight of what God will do, how He will return that to you?